We're going to move into the second phase of our core values series this morning. And so we are a church, as I mentioned earlier, that's trying to live in light of the gospel. And we've talked that churches who live in light of the gospel do three things. They worship God, they grow in Christ, and they send disciples. And so for the past 4 weeks, we've been talking about our first core value, worshiping God, and we've been talking specifically about why. Why do we worship God? And now for the next few weeks, starting today, we'll be covering why should we grow in Christ? Why should we continue to pursue God even after we've been saved? And we're going to dive right into things today with our first point, and that is that we often spend time growing in Christ because we want more of what God gives rather than more of God. What I mean by that is we frequently expect and desire an exchange of goods from our time spent with Jesus. So yes, we'll spend time reading God's word or spend time in prayer. We'll invest in our spiritual gifts. We'll serve others. But it's often because we want something from God in return. So what are some examples of some things we want in return for growing in Him? First, salvation. That some of us interact with God in a relationship with God, that we spend time with God because we want to try and earn salvation. And we believe if we spend enough time going to church or reading our Bibles or in prayer, that God will in turn give us salvation. And as we've shared many times, that's not the gospel. That's not true. That's not the way we interact with God. As Dave pointed out a few weeks ago, there's a verse in Romans that says, there is no one who is righteous, not one. That there's none of us who can actually earn salvation, who can do enough good things to overcome the bad things that we've done in relationship with God. And so there's no amount of time that we can spend with God that would earn us salvation. And yet, there's many of us that we spend time with God to try and earn that. Secondly, it's somewhat similar, but many of us spend time with God in order to earn approval. That we believe that if we do those things, if we try and grow in Christ, that God will in turn be proud of us. He'll be pleased with us. And so we spend time with God in order that He will be pleased with us. But once again, there is never anything that we can do to make God love us more, and there's never anything that we can do to make God love us less, that our approval, His approval of us, rests in Jesus Christ. And there's a second aspect of this approval that I also want to mention, because some of us spend time with God not for His approval, but for the approval of those around us. That some of us come to church and we are involved in religious activity because we want others to notice that we came to church and we are engaged in religious activity. And so we'll come to church and we'll think, well, others will think highly of me, they'll respect me more, or we'll spend time reading a few lines of our Bible just enough to post something on social media or just enough to pray through something at our next prayer gathering, just so people think, man, this person must really spend a lot of time with Jesus. Look at how they're praying. They actually prayed through Scripture or they actually posted something on Scripture. They must spend a lot of time with Jesus every day. And our motivation is really just the approval of others. Third, some of us spend time with Jesus just to get an answer to prayer. And I grouped a lot of things in this, such as healing, that we spend time with Jesus just so He'll heal us from all of our health afflictions, or financial provision, or we spend time with Jesus in order, in exchange for a relationship that He might give us, or a job promotion, or, you know, the list could go on and on. But we spend time with God just so He will answer our prayers in return. Fourth, some of us spend time with God just to get forgiveness. And this is often guilt-motivated time spent with God, that we have done something wrong, we know we've done something wrong, and so we spend time with God just so we actually feel better about ourselves, that we feel this weight of our sin, and we're like, well, if I spend time with God, then maybe the weight of that sin will go down and I won't feel as guilty because I actually did something good, and the something good will hopefully cancel out the bad. And like we said, doesn't work quite like that. Fifth, some of us spend time with God in order to resolve a crisis. And this could just as easily be lumped in with three, answer to prayer, but I wanted to separate it out because I believe for many of us, this is probably the main reason why we spend time with God. Because most of us are fix-it-ourselves people. And so whenever a situation comes up, whenever there's a financial crisis or relationship heartbreak or you name it, we always try and fix it ourselves. And we try to come up with a solution ourselves, and the last resort, oftentimes, is to go to God and to take it to the Lord. It's when we, man, I can't do this. I can't fix this situation. I need God to fix this. And so we go to the Lord to fix the situation. So many of us, the only part of our Bibles that we're really familiar with is our concordance. Because we have a situation, we have a trial in our lives, and we don't know what to do, and so we flip to the back of our concordance, and we look up the keyword, and then we flip to the one or two verses that have to go with that keyword. And then as soon as the situation is fixed, then we don't spend any more time with the Lord. Or many of us, when we suffer hard times of grief or loss, we spend time with the Lord. That encourages us to go to church more or get involved in a small group or spend more time in prayer or spend more time reading God's word. But then as soon as we're comforted, as soon as that situation has passed, we're right back to our old habits of not spending time with Jesus. As we look at this list, some of these things on this list are not bad things. It's not a bad thing to spend time with God and hope that he answers our prayer. It's not a bad thing to ask God for forgiveness. We asked for it in our time of prayer this morning. It's not bad to ask God for resolution to the times of suffering in our lives. We should go to God with those things. And when we ask, we should expect God to answer according to his good will and his promises. But the point we're going to see this morning is that those should not be the main reasons why we're spending time with God. Hopefully you're beginning to see that many of us actually treat God more like a sales agent than what we do a spouse. Because if you're meeting with a sales agent and they're trying to sell you a product and you're interested in the product, you're not trying to build a relationship with them that's going to last for a long time. You're exchanging some pleasantries, you might get to know one another's family, but you're not inviting them to your next family get-together. Your goal is to build just enough a relationship to know if you can trust the person, to know if you really want to buy the product, and then you're out the door. And you probably will never see that person again. You're just interested in what they have to offer. Hopefully, for many of you, your relationship with a spouse, or you have this idea that a relationship with a spouse or a loved one should be different, that you shouldn't engage in relationship with someone just because of what they can do for you or just because of what they can give to you. That we're in relationship with others because we want to get to know them, because we love them, because we care for them. And that's what our relationship with God should be. We shouldn't be in it primarily to get what he can give us, but to get more of God. And so by the end of today, I want us to understand and believe the following, that the main reason why we should grow is to know Christ more. Not to get an answer to prayer or earn God's approval, but simply to know more of God. And to understand this, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, there should be some pew Bibles underneath those seats. If you're unfamiliar with where Philippians 3 is, I'll give you the cheat. It should be on page 981. If you happen to grab a large print Bible, it should be on page 1163. So once again, 981, or large print would be 1163. And like I said, we'll be in Philippians chapter 3 today. All right, then I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 now, and then we'll cover verses 12 and 14 in a little bit. So it says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The word of the Lord. Now, just a heads up, most of this passage is talking about salvation rather than sanctification. And if you're unfamiliar with that term, sanctification, it's a fancy theological term for growing in Christ. And so Paul's concern in this passage is more for the salvation of his readers than their growth. But as we'll see in the end, he does talk about how we can grow in Christ, and the first section sets the foundation for that, which is why we're covering it. So Paul here is addressing the problem in the church that certain Jews are going around and telling the new Gentile Christians that in order for them to truly be saved, they need more than faith in Jesus. Specifically in this passage, Paul is addressing the fact that certain Jews are going around and telling the Gentiles, faith in Jesus is not enough. If you want to be saved, you need to have faith in Jesus and be circumcised. But Paul rightly argues that the good news of the gospel is that faith in Christ alone is enough for salvation. That Jesus did all the work necessary to achieve salvation. No other works by us are needed. We simply place our trust in the work of Jesus, putting no confidence in the flesh and putting no confidence in our works, as Paul puts it in verse 3. And Paul goes on to give a personal example of himself not putting his confidence in the flesh, but rather putting his confidence in Jesus. And so he begins to list all the things he would have towards his credit if it were about good works. So Paul, we're going to see from this, has been a very faithful Jew. And we're going to see that he has a whole list of things that if salvation were by works, by my works, man, I'd be pretty close. If that were how you could achieve salvation, I have a lot of things to my credit. And so we're going to put these up in a table here for you. And so Paul starts listing these. He says that I was circumcised on the eighth day. So if you were a faithful Jew, if you were born Jewish, then one of the ways that you obeyed the law was and became a part of the Jewish community was to be circumcised on the eighth day. And Paul is saying, checkbox, I did that. I was a faithful Jew. I've lived according to the Jewish law. Secondly, he says, I'm of the people of Israel, meaning that I wasn't one of those Gentile converts. I wasn't one of those half-breed Jews. I was born a Jew. I am a Jew. I'm of the people of Israel. And he goes back and he traces lineage to the tribe of Benjamin, which was one of the most well-respected tribes of the 12 tribes of Judaism, or 12 tribes of Israel. The tribe of Benjamin was one of the most respected tribes. It was one of the two tribes that actually didn't go off during the during the time when Israel was invaded by Babylon. It was one of the two tribes that actually stayed faithful to God. Jerusalem is actually in the land that Benjamin was given. And so it's one of, to be of the tribe of Benjamin is to have that name. You guys always talk about, you know, the schools, the people that have that name. That's to be of the tribe of Benjamin is to have that name. You would have that prestige in among other Jews because of being a tribe of Benjamin. Fourth, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. So many Jews, many Hebrews, when the Greeks conquered that area, began to be heavily influenced by Greek culture and adopt some of those practices. Not Paul. Paul's saying, hey, I was faithful to my Hebrew heritage. I'm seeking to live out my Hebrew lifestyle. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. Next, Paul says that I am, as to the law, I am a Pharisee. Pharisees love the rules. They love their law. They always try to obey the law as best as they possibly can and help others obey the law as best they possibly can. So Paul is just saying, from a moral standpoint, I'm superior to most people that you could put in front of me. Sixth, that Paul had great zeal. It says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Paul loved God so much, and he so believed that the Jewish faith was the only way to have a relationship with God, that he was saying, you know what, these Christians over here, they're telling people the wrong way to follow God, and so I'm going to eliminate them. I'm going to persecute them so that way the Jews will stay faithful to Judaism. That's how zealous Paul was for his faith. And finally, he says, blameless as to righteousness. Paul's not here is not saying that I was obeyed the law perfectly, but he's saying, you know what? I've done my best. I've done about as best as a human can do it. I'm blameless. My obedience to the law is exceptional. So Paul says, before knowing Christ, all of these things were to my gain. And the loss that he saw, ironically, was Jesus. Because he saw all these Jews giving up their righteousness, giving up their heritage in order to follow Jesus. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the way of salvation. That's not the way you have a relationship with God. That's not the way you know him. And so he counted it as loss. However, in verse 7, Paul says that after he came to know Jesus on the way to Damascus, something flipped. In fact, everything flipped for Paul, such that this became his new perspective on things. Paul says that everything he counted as gain, he now counts as loss. And the relationship with Jesus that he had once counted as loss, he now considers the ultimate gain. In other words, for Paul, all of his works and traditions and heritage fail to compare to one thing: the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Paul is not saying, you know what, I had all these gains and then I knew Christ and now I have 8 gains instead of 7. He's not keeping everything in the gain list. Paul says, you know what, I finally knew who God was. I finally knew who Jesus Christ was, and compared to him, everything else is loss. Everything else that this world values is lost compared to knowing Jesus. And so Paul says, I'm willing to let go of all those things. He actually says, I consider them rubbish. That's a fancy word for poop or dung. He says, all these things that my Jewish colleagues are valuing is worthless compared to knowing Jesus Christ. He says, I want a righteousness not of my own good works, but I want the righteousness of Christ's perfect obedience that comes from faith in him. And so bringing this into our context today, prior to knowing Christ, we tend to treasure and chase after all the things of this world which we believe will satisfy us or give us the joy that we're seeking. And so we chase after being well known by others. We chase after having a lot of money. We chase after finding our soulmate. We chase after safety from harm or good health or fulfilling career. And we believe that if we have those things, it'll be great gain to us. And our parents, no doubt, wanted those things for us, and they probably prayed for those things for us because they believed those would be a great gain for us. And then we add in religious works such as going to church or getting baptized or memorizing scripture or reading the Bible or praying at mealtimes. And we begin to feel like, man, this gain category that I have, I'm really tallying up a ton of stuff. I really have a lot of gain to my credit. I have this great life in front of me. And then we hear the good news of the gospel. That all those things that we thought were gains to us don't get us any closer in our relationship with Jesus. That we're still separated from God and his love for us. But we hear the good news that even though we could never tally up enough stuff in the gain column to have a relationship with Jesus, that God sent Jesus out of his love for us to live that perfect life and to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And that we can have all of our good works tallied to us because of Jesus' good works. And we can have a relationship with God because of Jesus and his good works. We just have to put our faith in Jesus instead of ourselves. And so suddenly, all that we once considered gain fails in comparison to one thing: knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Everything else we ever pursued, everything else we ever treasured becomes a loss compared to knowing Jesus, because we can have all those things, and if we don't have a relationship with Jesus, then we have nothing. Knowing Jesus is the greatest thing. It's the greatest gain, and everything else fails to compare. And yet, after we trust in Jesus, we often begin to believe that our greatest gain is Jesus plus something else. We often think that Jesus is just something we add to the gains that we had prior to knowing him. And the greatest thing that we can have in this life is Jesus and family, and Jesus and popularity, and Jesus and a lot of money, and Jesus and our soulmate, and Jesus plus good health, and Jesus plus fulfilling career. And all those things get put on the same level. Well, I have my faith in Jesus, and I have my family, and I have my money, and I have my career, and I have my health. And we don't see Jesus as the surpassing worth than all those other things. And because we falsely believe that Jesus, that our greatest gain is Jesus plus something else, what we do is we begin to approach our relationship with him in order to get something from him instead of to know him more. We become more concerned with an exchange of goods than we are a relationship with our God in heaven. Church, if that's you today, if you've fallen for the lie that our greatest gain is Jesus plus something else, then I pray that the Spirit will remind you of what Paul sees, that this something else, all of that something else, fails in comparison to the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. If knowing Jesus surpasses everything in this life prior to us being saved, then we can confidently believe that knowing Jesus surpasses everything in this world once we are saved as well. The worth of Jesus doesn't change. And if he's worth more than anything else in this world before we are saved, then he is worth more than anything in this world after we are saved as well. Which is why Paul goes on in verse 12, and I'll read that through 14. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, forgetting what I have lost, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So the question that arises from this is, what is the prize that Paul is pursuing? Because Paul now has switched gears, and he's talking about growth in Jesus. And he said, I'm chasing this prize, I'm pursuing this prize, I'm straining towards this prize, I'm forgetting about all the stuff that I have lost, and I'm chasing after something. So what is it? What does it look like to grow in Christ? What is the thing that we should chase after more than anything else in this world? Well, context says that it is the full and complete gaining of Christ, for whose sake everything else has been lost. For Paul, the greatest reward, the thing to chase after the most as Christians, the greatest reward was to know Christ fully and to experience perfect fellowship with him. I'll say that again. The greatest reward is to know Christ fully and to experience perfect fellowship with him. For us today, the greatest reward in this life is to know Christ fully and to experience perfect fellowship with him. All else in comparison is rubbish. Money is rubbish compared to knowing Christ more. Jobs are rubbish compared to knowing Christ more. Families are rubbish compared to knowing Christ more. Entertainment is rubbish compared to knowing Christ more. Our health is rubbish compared to knowing Christ more. The greatest thing we can pursue in this life, the greatest person we can pursue in this life, is knowing more of Jesus. He is the greatest treasure this life has to offer. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 27:4. He says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Let me ask this. We're going to pretend here for a little bit. Pretend you guys happen to stumble upon a magic lamp. And you're able to rub the magic lamp and a genie pops out and gives you 3 wishes. And you can wish for anything in the world. What would you wish for? How many of you, for one of those wishes, would wish that you could dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple? How many of you would say, you know what, the thing that I want most in this world is to spend more time with Jesus, to get to know him more? Because the psalmist is not saying, hey, give me 3 wishes, and that would be 3. He's saying, give me 3 wishes that I only need 1, and it's this. Because that is the supreme value in this life. Similarly, the psalmist in 84:10 says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. So say you could go anywhere you wanted to. Hawaii, Europe, Mars, the Olympics. How many would say, you know what? Give me a day in heaven. Give me a taste of heaven. Because better is one day in God's courts than 1,000 anywhere else I would rather go. We sang this song today. Graham Kendrick wrote the lyrics. He said, all I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres in one stone. All I once thought gain. So all the world reveres, all the world desires, all we once thought gain, I have counted loss. Spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. Church, there is no greater thing. That our greatest gain is Jesus plus nothing. Is that what you truly believe today? If not, then I would ask you and challenge you to make a list of those things that you consider gain today. The things that you would stick under knowing Jesus more in the gain column, whether it's money or career success or health or relationships or popularity. And I would ask you to compare them to the joy of knowing Jesus Christ, to the joy of knowing someone who loves you unconditionally, to the joy of knowing someone who is greater than anyone you've ever known, who is better than anyone you've ever known, who is full of more goodness than anyone you've ever known. To compare it to the joy of spending eternity each and every day with this God in heaven. Compare the two. And I pray that the Spirit will work in your heart to see the truth that all these other things are rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ.